Thank you, Robert. Good afternoon, everyone. I'm going to ask you to turn back to Psalm 39. And we'll just reread together verses 4 to 6 of Psalm 39. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity, Selah. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches, and knoweth not who shall gather them. The Lord allows blessing to the reading of his word to our hearts this afternoon. So, it's another year, and many of us, at least temporarily, are motivated to set some goals and make some resolutions and some promises to ourselves, maybe lay out some new directions. And surely each one of us who are doing that, behind each of that each resolution or promise that's made is this urge that this year things are going to be different. This year things are going to be different. New year, new start, changes in the air. News report recently said that the number one goal for people this year is losing weight and getting in shape. I think that's the same goal for everybody every year, it seems. And then set closely followed by spending less and saving more. Again, not much change. Nicole and I went and played squash yesterday at the Y. Could barely find a parking spot at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Already the resolutions are kicking in. Well, what did we look at this morning? We looked at Psalm 39. We mentioned that the psalmist was meditating on the issues of life, and he was bridling his tongue not to go and just lay the burdens of his heart out to other people, but rather just committing himself to God and recognizing the brevity and the vanity of life. And that as he muses on those things, his conclusion is that his only hope can be found in God. And so we looked at this morning, and we were challenging ourselves to look back, to look at what our current state is spiritually. And we brought to your attention three questions to give consideration in regards to that. The first was, it was drawn from biblical principles and the truth that we find here in Psalm 39. And we said to ourselves the importance of reflecting on that and being honest before God when we evaluate our past year, our past lives, as we determine where we're going forward. And so we asked ourselves to have the attitude of heart of the psalmist when he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." And so the questions that we posed this morning for reflection was, how's your heart? And we said that your heart is the real you. It encompasses your mind, your emotions, and your will. And the heart is the place to begin to have a spiritual checkup. And we said that God wants your heart, and not just your heart, he wants your whole heart. And when I think of that, I go back to Isaiah chapter 10, verse 2, where we read, "Their heart is divided, and now they shall be found faulty." And the prophet Hosea at that point was indicting the nation of Israel because they were following partially after God, and they were following partially after Baal. They wanted to have both foots in each camp, the world and God, and different things, sitting the fence and so on. And Hosea's complaint against them was, by doing that, you're altogether faulty. And that's true of us today as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we don't give our whole heart to God, he wants our whole heart. He wants our whole commitment. So we thought about some of these things this morning. We talked about looking at the heart, and we suggested four gauges or four barometers that would give us an indication as to how healthy our spiritual heart is. One thing we said in terms of that gauges was your speech. What does your speech reveal about what is in your heart? Do you speak things that are edifying and building up to someone, or are they critical and hurtful? Do you speak words, or do you speak the truth in love? Then we talked about money, the second item, and how you spend your money, invest your money, how you give your money, how you earn your money, and all these things is a revelation of what is in your heart. We talked about what you worship, and we made the very important point that true worship, by right and by definition, belongs only to God. but that we as human beings are designed to worship. But of course, we are designed to worship God. But because sin has come into our lives and because sin has come into humanity, we find all kinds of other things that take away our loyalty and our affection and our devotion from God. And then finally, we talked about what do we love and whom do we love? What's the focus of our love? And is our love for the Lord Jesus increasing? And are we finding practical ways to serve other people in our expression of love to them? Or are we focused just on ourselves? So how is your heart was the first question. And what followed out of the condition of our heart is what our commitments. What are our commitments? So we talked about the fact that every day you breathe, you make dozens of choices. We recognize that every day that is given to us as a gift from God. And each one of us is given 24 hours with which to do to live our lives. And hopefully there are lives that are lived for the glory of God. And we make dozens of choices throughout those days. And those choices are based on the commitments that we make and the commitments on how we spend our days. And we thought a little bit about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has assigned his followers priorities and what the purposes of our life ought to be. And so we're going to look at that in a little bit more detail this afternoon. But I also point out to you that the Lord Jesus himself is our supreme example in that regard. And we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, he alone was the one who could say, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And if we were to look through the book of John, for example, we would see time and time again that the Lord Jesus himself says, the words that I speak are not mine, they're the words of the Father. The work that I do is not me, it's with the Father. My doctrine is not mine, it's the Father's. And so throughout the career of the Lord Jesus here on earth, we see that his will was perfectly aligned with the Father's will. And he was only interested and committed and dedicated to fulfilling the will of his Father. So we asked, how's your heart? Out of that comes the commitments that you make in daily life. And then from that is the daily habits that come into our lives. And that emerges from our commitments. And we talked about the fact that each of us are given minutes and hours and days that we have to spend. And we invest each of those things. We invest our minutes, we invest our hours, we invest our days into something, we invest it somewhere, we invest it into someone. And what I invest in becomes the habits that I begin to practice in everyday life. And in turn, those habits direct the course of my life. Our God has graciously and forthrightly told us in his word how and where we can invest our lives for maximum return. And so the psalmist would encourage us to take the time to evaluate and to assess and to prioritize our lives as we look back and reflect and refuse to be passive. We need to start to look back at where our heart is, our commitments, and where our love lies. We highlighted the couple of verses from Psalm 39, verses 4 to 6. And when we look at these words that David wrote, these words are not hard to interpret. God's word says to us very plainly that life is short, compares it to a vapor or to a breath. And so the life we have here on earth is like a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. We mentioned that each of us has a fixed number of days, a limited number of trips around the sun. And we need to consider and understand the implications of that. That truth ushers us along to a second thought, and that our earthly existence is not all that there is. This life we mentioned is just a preparation for what will be, what we will know, and what we'll experience in eternity. And it's very important that as we understand this, the importance of evaluation and self-examination in our lives. And if we don't do this, by default, we will slide. That's human nature. And so examination is about purposeful, intentional living. So this afternoon, the time we have together, we'd like to look at what the Bible instructs us to invest our lives in. And this is what David was coming to the conclusion at when he started to think about the issues of life. And we mentioned this morning as we look at Psalm 39 that David was in a very intense internal struggle as he mused on the issues of life, as he thought about his past life, as he mused upon the sin and transgression in his life. And it led him to the thoughts that life is brief and that life is vain. And it led to the conclusion for him that we see in verse 7. Now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. And so David is understanding what life is about, what life needs to be about. And the Word of God tells us very plainly what we ought to be investing our lives in. The first thing I would suggest that the Word of God would have us to understand that we should invest our lives in is knowing God. Turn with me, please, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And we read in verse 9 of Colossians chapter 1. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I've just selected this passage from the book of Colossians, but if we were to look at any of the other Pauline epistles, we would see that Paul, this is a very common prayer of Paul's. As Paul prayed for the believers in the first century church, we see that he is addressing various believers and various Christian assemblies who are experiencing different things in different circumstances. Some were experiencing outward persecution. Some were wrestling with internal matters within the assembly. And you notice that when Paul prays for believers and for assemblies back in his writings, you'll notice that what he does is he does not pray about those specific things per se, as that through all the experience, whether it's external persecution, whether it's internal strife, what does he always pray for? Is that through the experience, they would increase in their knowledge of God. They would increase in the things of God. That they would become fuller in the spirit and the Christ-likeness. They would increase. Look at that last phrase in verse 10. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul's overriding desire for those that he had care for was that they would increase in the knowledge of God. Knowing God is what sets apart New Testament Christianity from any other religion in the world. There is no other religion in the world that states that you can know God personally. Every other religion in the world depends on something that you do, something that you try to earn. It's never about trying to know God. I grew up in a religious system that forbids you from knowing God personally. It was called the sin of presumption. And honestly, I'll tell you, it was one of the biggest stumbling blocks I had in coming to the saving knowledge of Christ. When Yvonne used to share the gospel with me, that was one of the stumbling points. She talked to me about relationship with God. And the Catholic in me just reared up its ugly head and said, whoa, wait a second. That's presumptuous. You can't do that. You got to know God through the sacraments. You got to know God through the priest. You can't know God personally. It was an offense at the time. Thank God the Spirit of God broke me down. It sets New Testament Christianity apart from any other religion in the world that we can know God and we can know Him personally. God can be known. And not only can God be known, but we can have a relationship with God. We can be intimate with God. And we can increase in the knowledge of God. And He can be known because He has revealed Himself to man. He's revealed Himself to man. First of all, He's revealed Himself to man through creation. The designer has left His imprints of His character all over His design. Scripture says the heavens declare the glory of God. The scriptures say the whole earth is filled with His glory. Listen to the words of this hymn, How Great Thou Art. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. That was the first hymn that I heard and that I sang after I was saved. And ever since then, when I go for a hike in the woods, if I go for a swim in the ocean, if I climb a mountain, and I look out and I look in the sky, that hymn floods my soul and my heart. For the life of me, I cannot understand how anybody can look at a grand vista of mountains and streams and stars and not believe that God exists. It's a testament to the hardness of man's heart. But beyond creation, God has revealed himself through the prophets, in words, in ideas, in dreams, and in visions. As we look throughout the Old Testament, through the 4,000 years of Old Testament history, we see that God continually has spoken through his prophets in words, ideas, in visions, and in dreams. But not only that, we have the canon of Scripture that God has revealed himself to us. We have an inspired, clear, written message that is in our hands that we can read, that we can study, that we can understand the nature and the character of God. But God has also revealed himself, most importantly, to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1. I know many of you could probably quote it from memory. I could too, but I'd like to read it. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and the upholding of all things by the word of his power, when he himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. God has powerfully and repeatedly revealed himself and made himself known to mankind. There is no more beneficial investment to make in this life than increase your knowledge of God. A.W. Tozer said, "Were we to extract from any man a complete answer to the question, what comes into your mind when you think of God, we might predict with certainty the spiritual future of that man." So knowing God and his Son, Jesus Christ, is the foundation, is the core, is the very heart of the Christian life. And it's the very heart of belonging to him. Everything in the Christian life rises and falls on our knowledge of God. So what comes into your mind when you think of God? How well do you know God? This is really the heart of the matter. And your progress and your fruitfulness are dependent on it. And incidentally, God is not a subject that we study or a few facts that we memorize like we take a course in university. No, we know God as a person, and we come to know him, and we build a relationship with him, and we can be intimate with him. He is a person that we can know. And the Lord Jesus said in his great high priestly prayer, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." So how do we get to know God? I would suggest four things to you. The first is to get to know the truth about the nature and the character of God. And the way we do that is through his word, through the Bible. The Bible is the conduit that transmits the truth about God. And it stands at odds with the world's conceptualization of the man upstairs. And I don't say that in irreverence. I'm saying that that's the concept the world has of God. And it's contrary to the word of God. He's not some dobbery old man that sits in a rocking chair in heaven. He is the ruler and the sovereign and almighty God, the creator of all heaven and earth. He is God. And when you engage the truth about God in his word, you get to know him as he declares himself to be. We study passages about God's character, and we study what it's like, what he's like, to be found in the Psalms, for example. We need to memorize Psalms like Psalm 103. Let's look at Psalm 103 for a moment. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor reward us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, and so on. The nature and the character of God. We need to make it our aim to know the truth about God. Not what a philosopher says about God, not what the world says about God, not what some intellectual says about God, not what even somebody who hates the things of God, what they have to say. What God has to say about himself in the Word of God. So the first thing I would suggest is to know the truth about the nature and character of God. The second way I'd suggest we get to know God is by studying his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've heard this verse a number of times today already, but it bears repeating. The Lord said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The Lord also said, he that has sent me hath seen the Father. I and the Father are one. The incarnate Son of God shows us God in the flesh. And if we want to know what God is like, if we want to know who God is, we need to look to the author and finisher of our faith. We need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we need to study his character, study his wisdom, observe how he teaches and how he leads men, dwell and meditate upon his person, look at his actions and how he deals with people, listen to his words and meditate upon his words. But just don't look at it as an academic exercise. It is a spiritual exercise, and it ought to lead us to want to practice Christ's likeness. And the Lord himself said in John chapter 13, that tremendous chapter, when his public ministry is ended, he gathers his disciples to himself in the upper room. He removes his garments. He girds himself with a towel like a servant. He bends a knee to them and washes their feet. And he says unto them, I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. The third thing I would suggest to get to know him is to spend time with him. If you really want to know someone, you need to spend time with them. You cannot have a relationship with an individual, a person, a family member, a friend, a wife, a husband, if you don't spend time with them. You need to spend time with them. And so it is with God. We need to spend time with him. We need to set time aside every day to spend time with God. Now, if we're real honest with ourselves, all of us have at one time or another had the experience where we recognize that we all can find time to read the daily newspaper, perhaps, or in this digital age to find our newspaper feeds, check our social media, maybe turn into our favorite TV program every day, the news or whatever. We always seem to be able to find the time for these kind of things, but we struggle sometimes consistently to be in the presence of Almighty God. David wrote in Psalm 27, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David is talking about fellowship with God, spending time with God, dwelling with God, inquiring of God, interacting with God. This is a beautiful picture of fellowship with God, and it's the one thing this man after God's own heart desires, is to spend time in the presence of God. I think of that story in the Bible where we read about Mary and Martha. And you recall that the Lord Jesus had come to the home of Mary and Martha. And Mary was busying herself, or Martha rather, was busying herself with getting the meal prepared and getting the home all straightened up and all those kind of things for the guest coming. And the Lord Jesus arrived, and Mary was sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And Martha continued to busy herself with all these other things. Not saying there was anything wrong with those things. Not saying those things weren't legitimate. But you remember at one point Martha gets a little fed up and says, "Lord, why don't you tell my sister to come give me a hand with this stuff?" And did the Lord say to Mary, "Mary, you better go help your sister"? No. He said, "Martha, Mary hath chosen the better thing." She spent time at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And like we mentioned this morning, we can get so busy with things in life, really important things in life. We need to find time every day to spend with our God. And then the fourth thing I would suggest in getting to know God is to respond to Him. The Christian life is an active life. We cannot live a Christian life and stagnate. Whenever God speaks to us, whenever God teaches us, whether it's from a verse or a passage in Scripture, whether or not it's from a sermon, whether or not it's from your fellow believer ministering to a need of yours, whatever it may be, whatever way or means that God speaks to you or teaches you, we need to act on it. We need to respond to Him. I mentioned to you a moment ago that God reveals Himself to us, and God has gone to great lengths to reveal Himself to you, to me, to all of mankind. And God delights in revealing Himself to us. God will only reveal so much to us, though, if we refuse to obey. And it's a principle of the Christian life that as we obey, God reveals more of Himself to us. He reveals more light to us, but only as we obey. And so as we obey, He reveals more of Himself to us. We respond to that, He reveals more of Himself to us. And that's how we develop and strengthen our relationship with God. It hinges on the fact that we obey Him, that we respond to Him. God loves to reveal Himself to us. He wants to reveal Himself to us in greater and greater capacity. And He makes Himself known to us for this reason. Because He is working in us. He wants to transform us. He's transforming our lives day by day, moment by moment, to bring us closer to Himself, yes, but to transform us into the likeness of His beloved Son, in whom He is well pleased. And by that, we have greater and greater and greater witness to a lost and starving world who needs God. So when God speaks to us, however means He speaks to us, we need to respond. And we need to allow what God says to change how we think, how we act, how we live. And we must obey. The Lord Jesus says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will," what? "Manifest myself to him." So we need to act, we need to obey, we need to respond to the Word of God. So learn the truth of the nature and character of God, study the Lord Jesus Christ, spend time with God, and respond to God and His Word. The second thing I'd bring to your attention that I believe the Scripture would have us to invest our lives in is our own personal growth. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." When we start our spiritual journey by coming to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're all spiritual babies. And the Father's desire is that we grow, and that we grow into spiritual maturity. And so at some point we need to graduate from the milk of the Word to the meat of the Word, we read. But it's not an automatic process. It requires response, and it requires intentionality. And so we need to make two decisions in regards to this. First is we need to decide to stop making excuses. You know, it's true of human beings and human nature that we're wildly creative in making excuses for ourselves. It's too dark, it's too cold, it's too late, I'm too tired to go to the gym or go for a run or whatever it may be. And of course, we see this in our spiritual lives as well. The lack of spiritual growth gets its share of those creative excuses too, doesn't it? And we hear similar excuses. I'm too tired. I'm too busy. You know what? I'm better than most. And a little more seriously, sometimes what holds people back and the excuses that are made is things that have happened in their past. And they can't forgive themselves. There's all kinds of excuses that we could try and come up with. But really the important point is that we need to stop making excuses to others, to ourselves, and certainly to God. Because our excuses hinder us from experiencing and enjoying all that God intends for us. And God's desire is that we grow in the Christian life. And make no mistake, if we aren't growing, we're not only stagnating, we're going back. We're backsliding. It's growing, we're backsliding. That is the Christian life. So how do we deal with that? We have to decide, first of all, to stop making excuses, and then secondly, we need to decide to get into God's Word. We need to saturate our lives with God's Word. Christian growth, spiritual growth, simply cannot happen apart from the Word of God. It just cannot happen. The time and effort that we spend in God's Word is directly proportional to our transformation and growth. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read about the importance of the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we need to get Scripture into our lives. How do we do that? Well, first of all, we need to read the Word of God. We need to get a plan to read the Word of God, to read the Word of God every day. We need to study the Word of God. And there's many ways we can approach that. We can take a topic. We can take up a book. We can take up a character within the Bible. There's all kinds of ways we can approach studying the Word of God. And we need to memorize the Word of God. We need to hide it in our heart that we might not sin against Him. That we build up our repertoire, we build up our armory of verses that are available to us that God can help Himself to at a moment's notice. We need to meditate on the Word of God. That is, we need to chew on it. We need to meditate on it and deeply consider the Word of God. And then we need to hear the Word of God. We need to have regular attendance to the meetings and listen to the Word of God being expounded to us. We live in a culture that is becoming increasingly electronic. And increasingly we're hearing from experts that we are losing the discipline and the skill of reading and looking at the written Word. And experts say that as a society, we are becoming an illiterate people. Christians are people of the written Word. Romans tells us that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so we can't afford the illiteracy that the culture is embracing. We can't afford to succumb to being spoon-fed the cultural tripe that is being delivered, that we become grossly malnourished. And make no doubt about it, it's making inroads into the church today. We need to be committed to the Word of God. The third thing I would suggest to you that God would have us to invest ourselves in is the building of Christ's church. The building of Christ's church. Matthew 16:18 tells us that the Lord said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We're to consider dispensational theology for just a quick moment. We live, of course, in the dispensation that's known as the church age, or the age of grace, the dispensation of grace. And that dispensation began with the new covenant in Christ's blood. It occurs between the 69th and 70th week of Daniel in 929. It starts at the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and ends with the rapture of the church. And worldwide, It includes Jews and includes Gentiles. And during this dispensation, during this age, it is man's responsibility, during this dispensation, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells that believer. This dispensation has lasted approximately 2,000 years. No one knows when it's going to end. But it will end with the rapture. The rapture of all born-again believers from earth to heaven with Christ, his bride, the church. And we know it's imminent, and we await for it. And the Word of God encourages us to be always looking for it, always be ready for it. And what follows will be the judgments of God that last for 7 years. So in the meantime, we are in the age when Christ is building his church. And he invites the believer to join with him, to build alongside him, driving back the forces of evil. And that battle will continue to rage until he returns. There's no limit to the opportunities. There's no limit to the kind of people he can and will use. The only thing he's looking for is availability. Availability on the part of his people. We looked at Matthew 6:33 this morning, where the Lord said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Christ was speaking to his followers who had their priorities a little bit misguided and misaligned. And what the Lord was saying was to pursue the kingdom. And this means buying up every opportunity that leads to the building of his church. It means committing our resources to this grandest of projects, the building of his church. The psalmist in Psalm 39 reminds us of the brevity of life and the necessity to evaluate and examine that life. Are we giving our lives to it? And are we looking forward to what we are to invest in? Imagine the great goal of getting to know God intimately, that he would speak to you, that he would speak to you often, that he would reveal himself increasingly, and that whatever he gives you into your hand, you would be more like Christ, and you would invest whatever he gives into the building of his church. By God's amazing grace, may this year that God in his grace has seen fit to give us, may we respond to him, and may we follow him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and may we purpose and determine in our lives to honor and to glorify him in the coming days. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we bow before thee and give you thanks for thy love and care to us. We're thankful, Father, for this first Lord's Day of the year. We give you thanks for all that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we do pray, our Father, as we go forward, we do pray, our Father, that we would purpose in our lives to align our wills with thine, that we would live for thee, and that we would make thy priorities our priorities. We thank thee for all the blessings we've enjoyed from thy hand. And so, Father, we do pray in coming days, if thy son be not returned, that we would serve him with all of our might. So, Father, we give you thanks and ask thy blessing as we part, in the precious and worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.